In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Dick Barnes. Today we're going through, and really the whole this week, the very beginning, little by little, the first chapter of St. James. I always like to push St. James on you. St. James, it's just 5 chapters. It's really easy to read through, and it is full of really easy, practical advice on how to live out the gospel. How to live out the gospel, just to live through James, to hear those words which St. James, the brother of our blessed Lord Jesus, is what it calls in Scripture. He's the cousin of our Lord. And in this way, he was put over the church there in Jerusalem and just has these really pithy things to say about how to live out the gospel in his short life, he being the first of the apostles to glorify God through martyrdom. Yesterday within the reading, though we didn't speak about it during the sermon, our Lord reminds us of something through this, of how it is that sin enters into our hearts. He says that don't let anybody say that I'm being tempted by God. You hear people say that sometimes, like, God is putting me through a trial, God is putting me to the test, God is tempting me in this way to see if I will remain strong in this. You hear people say that. Well, they were saying it in the first century as well. And St. James is saying, don't say that. Because that's not what's going on here. He says, rather, don't let them say that I'm being tempted by God, for God is not subject to evil, and not subject to temptation unto do evil. And he himself tempts nobody. Rather, each person is tempted, and this is how we all sin. He says, rather, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, he says, conceives and brings forth sin, and when sin reaches the maturity, then it gives birth to the fruit of sin. What does Romans chapter 6 tell us the wages of sin are? What does sin give birth to? Somebody said it quietly. Death. Death. It gives birth to death. And so what you have, what we say within the act of contrition, that Sister is so dutiful in making sure that all of our young ones know so they can make their first confession, to go back and back again and again to be able to say, is say, I'm here not because I fear the loss of heaven or the pains of hell, which is death, the second death. The death that it speaks about here, the death that is given birth to by holding onto one's sin, which is here. So rather than focusing upon the fact that I don't want to go to hell or that I don't want to miss out on the glory of heaven, it says we have to take a step further back from that. And to say, well, what is it that I should avoid then? Then I should follow what Romans says later on. It says, cling to that which is good, but hate that which is evil. Do good and avoid sin. That's an important thing to do. And that's a good place for you and I to get, rather than fearing going to hell, to say, I have a horror of sin within my life. Horror of sin is that stage of the fruits of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, rather, where it says that I hate to offend God. I hate to offend God. That's that of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, I don't want to offend God. So I have this horror of sin that I've conceived within my own soul. Well, that's a good place to be. But if you're just stuck with a horror of sin within your life, you're not yet moving toward that which is perfection. Perfection is found in taking it one step further behind that, as St. James speaks to us. He says, what brings forth sin? It's when desire is conceived within the soul. You see, the only reason why there's a temptation which appeals to you or to me at this moment or that moment, whatever your temptation is, just go back and say, what is it that I'm confessing in the confessional? Well, what is it that led me into that confessional? What led me into that sin, rather, that I needed to confess within the confessional? Well, that's because I have a desire within my soul towards sin. I have errant desires within. I think that I need something good, but I'm going to go about it and do it in a way that I shouldn't really go about it. And that desire right there, and conceiving of that desire, and fostering that desire, and saying, it's all right that I have that desire, because at least I'm not falling into that sin. Not yet, anyway. And being all right with that desire in that disordered way is what leads you and I to frequently fall into those sins eventually when we go into them. We have to cut that out at the root. And the root is in those desires. Now, St. Augustine teaches us. St. Augustine teaches, the great saint of the church, the great doctor of the church, he says the whole practice of the Christian life is one of holy desire. Holy desire. You've heard me say that before a lot, right? The whole practice of the Christian life, says St. Augustine, is a practice of holy desire. And what that should mean for you and me when we hear that is to say exactly what St. Augustine meant. That every desire which you have within your soul, it's actually good. Don't be horrified. Don't be horrified. I'm not telling you to go out and sin and give in to the wrong desires. But every desire that you have is good. You desire something which is good. It's the way in which you go about it that becomes sinful. The man who desires to have a particular lady who he's not married to, well, Well, he has a right desire in that she has a beauty of some kind that somehow has met his fancy. But the reality is, she's not for him, and any way he would go about obtaining that for himself would indeed be sinful. But it would not be sinful to say, God has blessed that person with goodness there. And so I want to give thanks to God for that goodness, and maybe even compliment that goodness. And maybe even what I want to do is serve that goodness in that other person who's not meant for me, to see that they make it to their ultimate end. Just heaven. Just heaven. That's the thought process that should be going on in the heart of a soul that's really trying to uplift rather than to take from them. And so the desire that we see, that we want that good, we want to share in that good, we want that good to be preserved, that's a good desire. We misunderstand our desires in this way. And so to cut back those illicit desires and rightly order them into true desires, that's what should be going on within our souls in each and every moment. And St. James reminds us of that here within the moment. We see, as we go further on in today's reading, that we find that he says, "Know this, dear brethren, everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God." I like another translation where it says, "Man's anger does not serve God." Man's anger does not serve God. Because it doesn't. It doesn't. So these are very simple things for you and me to do, that you and I should be quick not to speak. He's going to go on and on right here in the passage we had today. And if you look further and further down, he's going to talk about taming the tongue. If you can tame your tongue, you're perfect, he says. If you contain your tongue, if you control what comes out of your mouth, you're already achieved perfect. But then he says the opposite too. He said, "Let no man think that he is anywhere near perfection if he can't control his tongue." If he can't control his tongue. Because he's a long, long, long way off. Long, long way off if he can't control his tongue. And so St. James says, let us be quick in first to hear. Let us be slow to allow ourselves to let ourselves be expressed within the world. And particularly slow to anger. Because the anger in that way does not serve God. We see this in the life of Christ, right? You remember that huge moment where our Lord gets up there and shows us what real anger is supposed to do? Can you remember any moment where our blessed Lord Jesus gets angry in the gospel? There's a few of them, but we usually just think of one. Say it a little bit louder. My hearing is going. In the temple. That's right, in the temple. When he goes there. So what does our Lord do? He goes into the temple. He sees that they're making his father's house a marketplace. And so he gets all frustrated right there and gets all whipped up in a moment and then goes out and charges and takes them out, right? Read carefully. Read carefully. That's not what happens. It says he goes, he sits down, and he begins weaving a cord into a whip. And by the way, that's not a few seconds. That's probably not a few minutes. Probably takes a while for him to be able to do so. And those of you who've been there to the Holy Land also can see the fibers in which he likely used there. They walk you through to show you these things. And so it took a long time. He was slow to anger. So he knew exactly what he was going to do with that anger. He knew exactly who he was going to use that anger in order to rightly change things. He didn't treat everybody in the temple exactly the same, did he? He treated them all differently in that way. Each one according to the gravity of their sin. So to the ones who were overturning the money changers, the super rich ones, what did he do? He kicked their tables over and scattered their things everywhere. Then to those who were selling the big, expensive animals, those who were well-to-do, he whipped, not them, but he whipped their cattle so they would be driven out in that way and cause a great commotion. And then he turned to the poor ones who were just catching birds. And he turned to them and he just talked to them. And he said, "You gotta go. You gotta go." Treating each of them differently. Yet he rightly was angry and rightly put it forth. It's because he was slow to anger. Brothers and sisters, that's the example for you and me to be able to live it out. When St. James was writing this little passage for you and me, he was thinking specifically of his cousin, our Lord, who lived that out in that way. To be quick to hear, to pay attention to what is going on all around, and slow even to let his tongue fly in any way. For he waited a long time before speaking about it. And then also tarried with his anger as well. Because he recognized that man's anger does not serve God. But God's anger, which is what he was breathing in, is God himself, right? Knew how to rightly direct that anger in this way. And so for you and me, the same thing. To ask our Lord to be able to live out these things in this way. Not just to play with those things on the surface. To think about at the end of my life, God, just convert me in some sort of way so I don't die the second death. But really get down to the root of it and begin cutting off those desires so they can be rightly ordered. Because God has given us desires to do good, and all of our desires are for things which are good. Just got to be fixed and pointed in the right direction. And as we went through today, to make sure that we use our faculties the way that they're supposed to be. To listen more, to speak less, and to let our anger be very, very slow burning so that we make sure it goes exactly where it should go. Because the way you and I normally treat our anger doesn't serve God. But when we let God direct our anger, then it can be the very thing that serves his needs. If you want something to pray with today, Take everything I just said right here and pray the prayer of St. Francis. And I'm not going to tell you how that fits, but when you pray it, you'll see exactly what I mean. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.